Thank you, everyone, for being here this afternoon. I'm appreciative of the songs that we have been able to sing so far. We've been able to lift our voices together and praise God. And it is our hope and our desire to please God in all that we do in worshiping Him. And we continue that as we study God's Word. If you would, go ahead and open up your Bibles to the book of Genesis. We're going to be looking for a little bit this afternoon at the account of Sodom and Gomorrah. And that starts in Genesis chapter 13, if you'd like to open up there. Sodom and Gomorrah really are these ancient cities that existed and that were destroyed. But then Sodom and Gomorrah, the names, lived on and came just to represent evil. Sodom and Gomorrah are used all throughout Scripture, starting in Genesis, but going late into the prophets and even into what Jesus would use. He would talk about Sodom and Gomorrah as these evil cities. And so we are going to look at this account of Sodom and Gomorrah, see why they were destroyed, and see what lessons we can take away from that. So starting in Genesis chapter 13, we start with Abraham. Abraham here has inherited the land of Canaan from God. God has given him this land. And so now Abraham and Lot, Abraham's nephew, are choosing where they're going to live in this new land. So in verse 12, Genesis 13, verse 12, Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. So Lot makes the decision. He's going to live in this section of the land that they have, towards the city of Sodom, which sounds fine until you read verse 13. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. So here already in Genesis chapter 13, the city of Sodom is known as being sinful and wicked. And Lot has chosen to live in this area around this sinful city. But then throughout the rest of the Old Testament, it's used over and over again. Let's look at one in Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah and Jeremiah both really like to use Sodom and Gomorrah to represent evil locations. Even though Sodom and Gomorrah were long gone at this point in Isaiah's ministry, he still uses them as an example. So in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 9, Isaiah says, "Unless the Lord of hosts had left to us a very small remnant, we would have become like Sodom. We would have been made like Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah." Isaiah says, unless God had been merciful and left us a small remnant, then we would have been like Sodom and Gomorrah, destroyed for their evil actions. Certainly, that is not a position that you'd want to be in. Let's go back to the book of Genesis now. In Genesis chapter 18 and 19, we actually see this account unfold, where Sodom and Gomorrah end up being destroyed. But again, in Genesis 18, we start with Abraham. And here, Abraham is just ending a conversation with some men of God. And so it starts in verse 16. Genesis chapter 18, verse 16. "Then the men rose from there and looked towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them to send them on the way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing, since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. And the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, I will now go down and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me, and if not, I will know." So we first see this dialogue with God. God is trying to make a determination. Should I tell Abraham what's getting ready to happen? And then in verses 20 and 21, we hear what the situation is. There's been this outcry against Sodom and against Gomorrah because their sin, it says, is very great. The first lesson that I want us to take away from Sodom and Gomorrah is just this simple fact. Sin cries out to God. Here in Genesis chapter 18, there is this outcry against the evil that Sodom and Gomorrah are participating in. You know, it's bad enough to say that a city is a sinful city. But God doesn't stop there in describing Sodom and Gomorrah. He says their sin is very grave. It's gotten to a bad and low point in Sodom and Gomorrah. So now God has to make a decision. And that's what we saw in verse 21. God is going to look at Sodom, and He's going to make a decision whether or not this city is going to be destroyed. But we need to learn this lesson as children of God today. Sin cries out to God. Let's go back to Genesis 4 for a moment. In Genesis 4, there's this story between Cain and Abel. And of course, Cain and Abel have a disagreement. And then Cain ends up killing his brother Abel. After all that has taken place, God comes and begins to talk to Cain. In verse 9, "Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Where is Abel your brother?' He said, 'I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?' And he said, 'What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground.'" God comes to Cain and asks him what happened to his brother. And after Cain gives his response, God says to Cain, "Your brother's blood is crying out from the ground." Cain thought he could hide this from God, that he could keep his sin a secret. But sin always cries out to God. God knows what happens. Let's go over to the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes 12. I believe this is a very familiar verse for us. But in Ecclesiastes 12, it makes it very plain how God is able to see sin. You know, realistically, if one of us was living in sin and we had something going on in our lives, we might be able to hide it from each other. I know a lot of us don't see each other every single day. We're blessed to be together a couple times a week, but we could hide some sins from each other if we really wanted to. But that does not at all apply to God. God can see all that we do. In the book of Ecclesiastes, there's this great debate about life. And so in verse 13, we hear the conclusion. "Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil." God makes it very clear at the end of the book of Ecclesiastes. Everything is going to be made known. Sin cries out to God. It's impossible for us to hide it from Him. And the same was true with the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Their sin couldn't be hidden. Their sin was crying out to God. And now God has to make a determination what He is going to do about this. So that's the first thing I want us to notice, is that sin always cries out to God. But next, let's look at what Abraham does. Abraham, in this whole situation, he desired mercy. And I think that's a very admirable characteristic in Abraham. Abraham has a genuine concern for what's going on with these cities. I would say partially because his nephew Lot is in this city now. But also Abraham is shown just to care about his fellow humans. So he starts in verse 22 of Genesis 18. "The men turned away from there and went towards Sodom. But Abraham stood still before the Lord. And Abraham came near and said, 'Would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there were 50 righteous within the city. Would you also destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous that were in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?'" So Abraham comes to God as God makes this decision to go look at the evil in the city. Abraham comes to God, and he just has this plea for God. And Abraham's words seem a little bit strong to be talking to the Creator of the universe. But Abraham says, "If there were 50 righteous people, would you spare the city?" Abraham wanted this city to be spared. Abraham cared about the righteous that were potentially living in this city. So he asked God, "If there were 50 righteous people, would you spare the city?" And so God answers him in verse 26. The Lord said, "If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes." For 50 righteous people, God said He would let the city of Sodom continue to go on. But Abraham continued even from there. Abraham didn't want anyone to perish. He didn't want the city to be destroyed. So he continues talking to God. In verse 27, Abraham answered and said, "Indeed, now I who am but dust and ashes have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose there were 5 less than the 50 righteous. Would you destroy all of the city for the lack of 5? So he said, "If I find there 45, I will not destroy it." So Abraham, in talking to God, says, "What about 45 people?" And God agrees. And then, verse 29, he spoke to him yet again and said, "Suppose there should be 40 found there." So he said, "I will not do it for the sake of 40. Then he said, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 should be found there." So he said, "I will not do it if I find 30 there." And he said, "Indeed, now I have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 should be found there." So he said, "I will not destroy it for the sake of 20. Then he said, "Let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak but once more. Suppose 10 should be found there." And he said, "I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. Abraham, in his desire for mercy on the city of Sodom, this evil city, gets it all the way down to 10 people. If there's 10 righteous people in this whole city, then it won't be destroyed. Abraham's attitude in this, I think, is one worthy of imitation. Sometimes we look at a city or perhaps a country, and we see just all the wickedness that's going on, and we see all of the evil. And maybe our first thought is, man, it would be a lot better if that were just destroyed. If that city were just wiped out, if that country were just wiped out. But we should have mercy. And maybe it's not even that extreme. I think we should follow Abraham's attitude and how we view other people. When we see someone living their life out in the world, and they're living what seems to be a completely wicked life, maybe completely given over to drugs, or living in some sin that's just obvious to us when we look at them, when we look at that person, we need to find ourselves having Abraham's attitude, looking for any righteousness in them, looking for any righteousness at all that could grow and that could turn their life around. Abraham's attitude is amazing because here's an evil city that God has determined needs to be destroyed. But yet Abraham wants to have mercy. Abraham desires forgiveness. So that's the second lesson I want us to learn from this. Another lesson from just this same section of Scripture is God's patience. You know, Abraham takes it upon himself to talk to God, and they go back and forth repeatedly, like we just read, from 50 down to 10. Abraham talking to God about the number of righteous people in the city, and God is willing to listen. God is willing to stay here with Abraham, someone that God created, and let Abraham talk to him about the fate of this city. Even Abraham recognizes he doesn't really have a right to do this, and God has every right to be angry with Abraham. Notice, starting in verse 27, what Abraham says. He says first, "Indeed, now I who am but dust and ashes have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord." Abraham realizes, there's no reason you should even listen to me. I'm just dust and ashes. Abraham recognizes, I'm just part of your creation. But yet, God is still willing to listen to him. And then we get down to verse 30, and Abraham says, "Let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak." Abraham recognizes God could be angry with him for trying to do this and trying to have this conversation. And then again in verse 32, "Let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak but once more." Abraham realizes God doesn't have to listen to him. But yet, God is a God of patience. God is willing to stay here with Abraham and to talk. So we learn God is willing to listen. But not only is God willing to listen, God genuinely wants to listen to us. When we talk about prayer, when we talk about communication with God, does God really get anything out of our prayers? When God listens to our prayers, does He get anything out of those? He asks for us to pray to Him. But I would say for the most part, God asks us to pray because of the benefit that it is to us. He's a God of patience that wants to hear us, that is willing to listen to us. Any desires that we have, anything that we need to talk to God about, He is patient enough, He is willing enough to listen to us. And what a blessing it is to serve a God like that. Now moving into chapter 19. Genesis chapter 19. Something that we realize from the story of Sodom and Gomorrah is sin takes you further than you would ever want to go. Notice how far it takes the men in the city of Sodom. Genesis chapter 19, verse 1. Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground, and he said, "Hear now, my lords, please turn into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise early and go your way." And they said, "No, but we will spend the night in the open square." But he insisted strongly, so they turned into him and entered his house. And then he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. So pause there in verse 3. These two men from God come into the city, and Lot is there waiting for them at the gate. Lot invites them into his home to spend the night there, and they end up coming with him. And so these two men of God are here in Lot's house as visitors to the city of Sodom. But then in verse 4, it starts to go downhill. Before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, all the people from every quarter, surrounded the house. And they called to Lot and said to him, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them to us, that we may know them carnally." So here's the men in the city of Sodom. When they hear that two visitors have come to Lot's house, they all come and they surround Lot's house. They surround the house so that they can get to these visitors. But did you see what their desire was? The men of the city of Sodom have been taken so far into sin that they want to take these visitors and commit a very horrible, sinful act in God's eyes. Sin has taken the men of Sodom to this point. But it continues in verse 6. So Lot went out behind them through the doorway and shut the door behind him and said, "Please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly. See, now I have two daughters who have not known a man. Please, let me bring them out to you, and you may do to them as you wish. Only do nothing to these men, since this is the reason they have come under the shadow of my roof." So Lot goes out to be an intermediary, and he goes and he talks to the men of Sodom, and he tries to talk them down and offers another horrible solution. But yet, the men of Sodom have been taken so far into their sin, they're not willing to listen. Verse 9, they said, "Stand back." Then they said, "This one came in to stay here, and he keeps acting as a judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them." So they pressed hard against the man Lot and came near to break down the door. Notice how far sin has taken the men of Sodom now. They've been denied something wicked, and so they push even further, trying to get to something perhaps even more wicked. Now instead of going after the two visitors, they just want to get Lot. And so they start pushing against him, even to the point of breaking down the door. So verse 10, the men reached out their hands and pulled Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both of small and great, so that they became weary trying to find the door. Sin has taken the men of Sodom so far that when they're denied something wicked, they keep coming. But then they're struck with blindness. And did you notice what they still did? They're blind and they're still trying to find the door. They're still trying to find a way in. That's how far sin has taken the men of Sodom. That's how far sin has gotten into their hearts, to the point that really, they would look absolutely foolish in verse 11. They're blind, still trying to find the door to get into Lot's house. Sin has taken the men of Sodom much further than they ever would have wanted to go. But it's not just the men of Sodom. Sin in this toxic environment has also affected Lot and his family. So now in verse 12, the men said to Lot, "Have you anyone else here? Son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, and whomever you have in the city, take them out of this place. For we will destroy this place, because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." So now the angels, this men of God, say to Lot, if you have any family, get them out. The city is going to be destroyed. Now think back to chapter 18. Remember the deal that God made with Abraham? If there's 10 righteous people, the city will be spared. Evidently, the city of Sodom has gone so far into sin, there's not even 10 righteous people. Even counting Lot and his family, there's not 10 righteous people to save this city. But now Lot has a chance to escape. So verse 14, Lot went out, spoke to his sons-in-law who had married his daughters and said, "Get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city." But to his sons-in-law, he seemed to be joking. Do you see how far sin has taken Lot's family now? Lot goes to his family and says, "We need to get out of the city. It's going to be destroyed." But his sons-in-law just act like he's joking. They act like it's a joke that this city would be destroyed because of its wickedness. So now sin has taken part of Lot's family. Verse 15, when the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, "Arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city." While he lingered, the men took hold of his hand, his wife's hands, and the hands of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful to him. And they brought him out and set him outside the city. Sin has taken Lot's family so far. He loses his son-in-laws and their wives, and it almost costs Lot his own life. Notice, he's told to get out of the city, but he doesn't want to leave. I mean, this is Lot's home. This is where his family is. This is where his possessions are. Lot doesn't want to leave. And if it hadn't been for God's mercy in verse 15 and 16, then Lot also would have been destroyed along with Sodom and Gomorrah. This is how far a sinful environment can take someone. You know, Lot started out living with Abraham, a very righteous man. And now it's gotten to the point he's almost destroyed along with the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Sin certainly took Lot further than he ever thought it would. So now in verse 17, it came to pass when they had brought them outside that he said, "Escape for your life. Do not look behind you nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains lest you be destroyed." So at least Lot is escaping with his wife and his two daughters. They've gotten out of the city. And they're given instructions. Don't look back and don't stay anywhere in the plain. Those are the instructions that they are given. So Lot escapes at least. But sin took the men of Sodom way farther into sin, certainly than they ever started at. And sin also affected Lot and his family. And now all he has left is his wife and his two daughters. But unfortunately, later in the chapter, starting in verses 30 through 38, even Lot's two daughters become perverted and give in to sin as well. So sin ended up costing Lot his sons-in-law and two of his daughters. And what we're getting ready to see is it also cost him his wife. So sin costs Lot much more than he was ever wanting to pay. He loses his entire family over this environment that he chose to live in. So that's a lesson that we need to learn from this story. Sin at the beginning might seem fun. In fact, sin at the beginning is fun. That's the temptation of it. But when we look at stories like this and we see just how far it takes people's lives, and we see just how destroyed people's lives can be, it should motivate us never get started in it. Never give in to the first sin that tempts us. Because sin is always going to take us further than we want to go. The last lesson I want to get out of this story of Sodom and Gomorrah, don't look back. So now, Lot has escaped the city with his wife and his two daughters. So in verse 24 of Genesis 19, the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of heavens. So he overthrew those cities, all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. But his wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. Do you remember the two instructions that they were given? Don't look back, and don't stay anywhere in the plain. Lot's wife, as they leave the city and as the destruction is going on behind them, she turns around and looks. She looks back at what she once had, where their home was, where their possessions were, where some of her family still was. She turns around and she looks back at what she once had. And there was a very severe consequence for her choice. She's turned into a pillar of salt. You know, we're told directly in Luke chapter 17, remember Lot's wife. Luke 17:32. It's one of the shortest verses in the Bible. We're supposed to remember Lot's wife and the choice that she made. She chose to look back at what she had once had. And she paid dearly for that decision. We need to realize we can apply this today. Don't look back. Don't look behind us at once what we once had. Don't look at the old man of sin. Let's go to the book of Romans. Paul has several illustrations that he liked to use repeatedly, and this is one of them. I think one of the most easily applied ways that this principle of don't look back, I think one of the most easy ways to apply it is to look at this illustration in Romans 6, where Paul talks about the old man of sin. Romans chapter 6, verse 4. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Paul tells us here, our old man, the way that we used to behave, the way that we acted without Christ in our life, that's been done away with. That was crucified. The old man was put to death and the behavior that came with him. And since we put that old man to death, we have freedom. We have forgiveness. Ephesians chapter 4, Paul brings this up again as he writes to the Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 21. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So again, Paul brings up the fact, put off the old man and put on the new man. He's telling them, don't look back. Once you've gotten rid of that old man of sin, once you've put him to death, don't look back. Once more, he brings it up, Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, this time starting in verse 8. But now you yourselves are to put off all of these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. So again, Paul brings up this principle. The old man behaves sinfully. And he gives examples of that in verse 8. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, lies, deceit. All of those things are the old man. That's what the old man used to do. And Paul tells them, don't look back. Paul tells us, don't look back. We've put on the new man. And this new man is someone who is renewed, someone who is changed. So we need to learn from the story of Sodom and Gomorrah and from Paul's reminders, don't look back. Don't look at the sinful behavior that we used to live in. Don't look at sin that used to tempt us. Stay focused forward. Don't bring that old man back to life and start living like him again. Keep focused on the new man. That's what Paul is telling us, and that's what the story of Sodom and Gomorrah is reminding us about. And it's something that we need to keep in our minds every day. Bringing back the old man is not worth it. We need to always live forward, not looking back, aware of what we have in front of us and always looking to Jesus and looking towards the reward. If you would, put up your Bibles and get out your songbooks. We're going to sing number 815 in just a moment. The title of this song is Bring Christ Your Broken Life. If you're in the audience and you recognize you've been living like the old man, either you haven't been baptized, you haven't started your walk with Christ, or you have put on the new man, but you've gotten distracted. You've looked back behind you and you've brought the old man back to life and started living like that. The words of this song apply to you if that's your situation. Bring Christ your broken life. If you're living in sin, if you're living like the old man, your life is broken. But what's included in this song is the fact that there's good news about it. Your life doesn't have to stay broken. You don't have to keep looking behind you. You can bring your life to Christ. Your life that is marred by sin, your life that is hurt by the old man, you can bring it to Christ. You can have that washed away, and you can change your behavior and start living for Him. If you're subject to the invitation and you realize that you need to change your life, if we can help you in a public way, then please make your way up to the front as we stand and sing.